As I was thinking about Kickoff Sunday and this opportunity to think once again about ministry, about serving the Lord Jesus Christ, I began to think, and I thought, you know, it's easy sometimes after summer holidays to come back to things and have a lot of energy and vigor and life. You know, when you go away and you come back to your job at the school as a teacher or in the mine, or if you're someone that works in the home, loving, discipling, and raising children and serving in your home and doing these things. When we come back from the summer, we tend to still in September have a vitality and an energy and a desire to serve. But there will come days in November, December, and January, and February when we will feel depleted, when we will feel weak, when we will wonder how we got ourselves into all the things we got ourselves into. And there will be sickness, there might be snow and rain and joy and sorrow, and in the midst of all of that, we are called to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And I thought, well, how can I, as a shepherd, feed the flock of Jesus Christ? How can I remind you of truths that will help sustain you during those times? Those times might be a week from now, they might be a year from now, they might be 10 years from now, but as we go through serving and living our life to the glory of God, well, what do we need in order to help to fuel the fire of our Christian service? What is the oxygen that breathes life into the body of Christ? What is it that would be the food that would give the Christian strength to serve Jesus Christ day in, day out, faithful in the little things? Because ministry is not just about what happens here in the building. Ministry is mowing your neighbor's lawn. Ministry is lovingly preparing a meal for your family. Ministry is doing laundry. Ministry is going to the university and serving the students that you teach and going to the mine and giving everything you've got in that mine to give glory to God, that people can see the difference that the gospel makes in the life of a person who works there. As you're building houses, as we're doing things in the community, we do all that we do to the glory of God. This is what ministry is. It's what we do as Christians. And how then can I help you and help to fuel that fire of your ministry so that when you feel weak, when you feel tired, where can you go? Where is a deep well, an ocean full of energy and life for the Christian? And as I began to think about that, my mind turned to Romans 12, verse 1. And this is where I'd like you to open your Bibles this morning. We're going to spend a little bit of time in Romans 12, verse 1. I've entitled the message, The Infinite Mercy of God. Gospel fuel for God-glorifying service. You may notice I like lengthy titles, but they explain something. So it's the infinite mercy of God. It is gospel fuel for God-glorifying service. I believe that's what the Apostle Paul is getting at here in Romans 12, 1. And just before we read the Word of God, I'd like to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you love your people more than I ever could. That Lord Jesus Christ, you are the great head of the church, the great shepherd of the sheep, and you long that your people would grow to love and know you. That they would be invigorated and fueled by the great truth of what you have done on their behalf. I pray that this morning I would be faithful to your word, and that what we do here, Lord, would give your people just a great joy and excitement and power and love for serving you. That as we see your infinite mercy, we would want to give infinite service. That we would say, love so amazing, so divine, demands my life and my all. That there's nothing more, that I want to give everything to you. May we see your mercy and may we be fueled by it this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning I'll read just briefly from Romans 12, 1. This verse is the hinge on which the whole book of Romans turns. The Apostle Paul, for 11 chapters, in some ways has been proclaiming the great infinite mercy of God in the gospel. And he comes to this great crescendo at the end of Romans 11. And he's been so moved moved and so stirred and so enamored with the greatness of the mercy of God that has been shown through Christ that he comes to the end of Romans 12:11 and verse 33, and he says this. He bursts into a hymn of praise. He says, "Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he should be repaid? For from him and to him and through him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen." And at the end of this amazing 11 chapters, as he declares the great mercy of God that has been shown to sinners like you and me, he comes then to chapter 12, verse 1, and he says this. He says, "I appeal to you, therefore," the word therefore, linking everything that has come before to everything that is to follow. "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." So Paul wants to remind the Romans that their service, that their living for Christ, flows out of what Christ has done in serving them. There is an intimate link between what God has done for us and what we are to do in light of what he has done. There's a link between gospel truth and gospel living. There is a link between right doctrine and right duty. There is a link between our creed and our conduct, what we believe and how we behave. One is the root of which the other is the fruit. Now, living in Kamloops, many of you probably have fruit trees in your yard. And if you want a tree to bear abundant fruit, you don't go out to it every morning and give it a shake and say, "Bear fruit, you useless tree." You wouldn't do that, and it wouldn't accomplish anything. Telling the tree to bear fruit doesn't cause it to bear fruit. What causes that tree to bear fruit is if you lovingly take care of it, you nurture it, allow the sun and the rain and fertilizer and take care of the pests and lovingly prune it each year, over time that tree will naturally produce fruit on its own. And the gospel, the mercies of God, are that fertilizer, are that sunshine, are that rain, are that nurture and love that comes to the Christian. And when a gospel minister, as a shepherd, feeds the flock of Jesus Christ, showing them the great mercy that has been shown to them, they naturally, as they nurture and live in light of the gospel and the freedom and the joy and the hope that that brings, produce fruit. And they long to do it. They love to do it. They would love to give Christ everything, not because it's a duty, but out of love for the one who has done all of what he has done for us. And so this is where I want to go this morning. It's who we are in Christ that is to fuel how we are to live for Christ. It is this gospel truth that is the faith fuel for the Christian life. And this is where the apostle begins. He begins with an appeal. He appeals to them. Notice he could have commanded them. I don't know if you remember in the book of Philemon, when the Apostle Paul is speaking to Philemon, he says, "Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you." See, God could command us. He's the king of the universe. He could command you to do it, and absolutely we should do it. But here, and Paul as an apostle with the authority of Jesus Christ could have commanded the Romans to offer your body as a living sacrifice, get busy serving the Lord. But he says, "I appeal to you. I beseech you. I urge you. I entreat you. I beg you." And he doesn't say, "I appeal to you, brothers, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice." He says, "I appeal to you." What is the basis of his appeal here in Romans 12:1? He says, "I appeal to you by the mercies of God." The ESV translated "by the mercies of God." J.B. Phillips in his paraphrase says, "with eyes wide open to the mercies of God." The Amplified Bible says, in view of all the mercies of God. Another translation says, through the instrumentality of the aforementioned mercies of God. So what the apostle is doing here is he's reminding them of everything that has come before. He's reminding them of the 11 chapters of which he has exponentially showed forth the great mercy of God that he has given to us in Christ. And he's saying, as you think about that, as you meditate on that, as you rest your life in the great mercy of God that has been shown you, as you do that, you cannot help but offer your body as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This would be the only reasonable thing you could do. And so this morning, I hope to give you a bit of a glimpse into the infinite mercy of God that has been shown to you. Because if we forget the mercy of God that has been shown to us, our service will die flat. Our lives, the joy in our lives, the power for Christian love and service, it falls flat when we forget the truth about what God has shown us and the mercy he's given us in Christ. Now the word mercy, it means to show pity, to show compassion. It is God's ready inclination to relieve the misery of his fallen creatures. Think about it. The God of the universe has shown mercy and compassion and has come to relieve the misery of his fallen creatures. Now, the word mercy and the mercies of God in the Bible, as the Bible speaks of it, it talks about the general mercies of God. Those mercies that come to all men and women on the face of the earth and all of creation, the general mercies of God. It is spoken of in Psalm 145, verses 8 and 9, some verses you might be familiar with, where it says, the Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his mercies are over all that he has made. And so God has shown mercy in some way to all. He is continually showing that mercy. And you may ask, well, how does God show mercy to everybody in the world? How is God consistently demonstrating that mercy? Well, in Matthew 5, Jesus says that God makes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. In Acts 17, Paul speaking in Athens, says that the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples built by human hands. He is not served by human hands as though he needed anything. For he is the one who gives us life and breath and everything else. James in James 1:17 says that every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of the heavenly lights. Now I want us to think about this for a moment. That there are people today in Kamloops who hate the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You may be one of them. Maybe someone brought you here. Maybe you go, Jesus, I have no use for him. Maybe you use his name as a curse word. There are people who hate the gospel, who hate the Bible, who claim that God does not even exist, who can look at the greatness of all of creation and all of its beauty and all of its organization and claim that there is no God. And this God knows everything. He knows every thought in their heart. He knows every word that they have spoken against him. Every time they have broken his law, every time they have denied his existence, he knows all of that. And he has all power, and he could wipe them off the face of the earth and take their breath in 1 second. And yet this God allows them to sit on a beach today and enjoy the sunshine. He gives them sun. He gives them rain. He gives them food. He gives life, and he gives enjoyment and pleasure and marriage and clothing, allows us to live in such a country like Canada. Think about the infinite mercy of God that is shown to your next-door neighbor who wants nothing to do with the God who is showing him mercy every day, the God whom he denies that gave them breath on that very day. Think about how we came to live in this great country of Canada. Did you choose to be born here? Some people might say, well, yes, I chose to immigrate here. But who gave you the mind that allowed you to get the job that allowed you to come into the country here? You know, did I choose my parents it was a merciful gift of God that I was allowed to be born in a free country like Canada. You just as easily could have been born to parents in Ethiopia, born with AIDS, born in a situation where you would die before you hit the age of 6. You didn't choose this. God has been infinitely merciful, even to those who hate him, and patient with them, and bearing with me in my unbelief as 18 years I sat in a place like you and listened to someone preach like this, and it was stopped in my ears and blind toward God, serving myself, glorifying myself instead of glorifying God. And he allowed me to live long enough to come to know the infinite mercy that he has shown in Christ. And so God is merciful to all. And he does this, the Apostle Paul says in Acts 17, that people should seek God and hope that they might feel their way toward him and find him. God desires all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. But God knows that he can't deny his own character. God's justice is coming. Jesus is going to return. Every deed will be brought to account. And God's justice and his judgment and his wrath are coming on this world. And yet he is patient with sinners, wanting them to come to know him, wanting them to come to know his infinite love that he has shown to them in Christ. And he is patient and merciful toward them. But the problem is, we in our natural selves are rebels against God. Instead of moving toward God, the Apostle Paul says in Romans 1:18 that the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, for God has revealed it to them. For ever since the creation of the world, his eternal attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen in the things that have been made, so all men are without excuse. But because we want to live in unrighteousness apart from God, people suppress the truth about God and say that he doesn't exist. And they don't do this for intellectual reasons, because God has made it clear that everyone, if they just took a look around, would know, looking at a baby being born, that there is a God, that this had to be designed. But people suppress the truth. Why? Because they are unrighteous. They don't want to believe in God because they want to rebel against him. The Bible says that all men, apart from the mercy of God, are hostile in mind toward God. Their minds have been blinded by the God of this age, enslaved to sin, sin having dominion over our lives. The Bible describes us prior to Christ as weak, ungodly, sinful enemies of God, who dead in our trespasses and sins, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air. Jesus said that this is the judgment. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. People, apart from the mercy of God, are separated from Christ, alienated from the people of God, strangers to the covenants of his grace, having no hope and without God in the world. And that would be every one of us still, had not God shown us mercy. We were in a pitiable state. We loved sin. We held on to it. We didn't want to give it up. We didn't want to surrender to God. We didn't want to give our lives to him in service to him. We wanted to go our own way. We rebelled against him. We were hostile to him. But what happens? What is the hope for you today if you were hostile to God? It's not that you yourself and your own will are going to make yourself love God. It is that God came in infinite mercy to you. God comes to you in mercy today. God came to me in mercy when I was 18 years old and opened my eyes to things I didn't want to see and took away my desires and passions for things I wanted to hold on to and dragged me to the foot of the cross by his infinite mercy. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians, in chapter 2, verse 4, as he tells about the sinfulness of man under the wrath of God, he says, what happened? He says, but God being rich in mercy. Because of the great love with which he loved us, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace we have been saved. God is rich in mercy to sinners like you and me, to people rebels against him. God can save any man. God is rich in mercy to take all who will call on him in faith. The Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 begins, and he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." He says this, "In his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and has brought us into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, that is kept in heaven for us." God is great in mercy. God is rich in mercy. But the first instance of the word mercy being used in the scripture is of Lot in Sodom and Gomorrah. I don't know if you remember the story, but Lot is in Sodom, and God's judgment, God's wrath is coming against the sin of Sodom in Genesis 19. And Lot is living there, and some men come to see him and tell him of the wrath that is coming on Sodom. It says this, "As morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, 'Up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be swept away from the punishment of the city.'" So Lot is in Sodom. He's there, living in Sodom, maybe enjoying life in Sodom, and he's there, and the angels are come to take him out of Sodom to say, "Look, we're going to rescue you out because the wrath of God, the judgment of God is coming on this city." And they come there to take him out. He wasn't looking for a way out. They came to tell him to come out and to take him out. And what does it say about Lot? And this really is helpful for us. This is us apart from the mercy of God. They tell him, "The city is coming, get out of the city." But he lingered. The judgment is coming, but he lingered. And people today all throughout Kamloops are lingering. Are you lingering today? People mock and laugh about the second coming of Christ, but he is coming again. Jesus is coming again in all of his holiness, bearing the wrath of God for those who rejected him, for those who have scorned him, for those who linger in Sodom. Do you warn your neighbors and the people who live next to you who are lingering in Sodom that this wrath is coming and that God would show his infinite mercy to them if they would just turn and trust Christ? But God didn't leave him lingering in Sodom, and I thank God for his infinite mercy that he didn't leave me lingering there. And you can thank God this morning if you haven't lingered in Sodom, but you have come to faith in Christ for God's infinite mercy to you. He lingered, it says. But then what does it say? God didn't leave him there. "So the men seized him and his wife and two daughters by the hand, the Lord being merciful to him." That's one of the greatest truths in all of Scripture. We didn't come to Christ on our own. We would have lingered. But he takes us by the hand and brings us to the foot of the cross, opens our eyes to see the infinite mercy of God shown at Calvary, so that we would come to know him and be saved from the wrath that is coming. God's rich mercy. It is because of this mercy that God sent his Son on a rescue mission to take us out of that judgment, to save us. Jesus Christ came while we were still weak, while we were still sinners. Christ died for us. He gave his life that we might have life. He bore the punishment that we deserve so that we might be pardoned. He was treated as an enemy so that we might be made friends of God. That by faith in him, instead of having eternal death, we've received eternal life. Instead of the curse of God, we receive all of the blessings of God. Instead of the wrath of God, infinite mercy. Instead of enmity, peace. Instead of slaves to sin, slaves of righteousness. We've been adopted into the family of the infinite God of the universe. That God has promised us an inheritance that will never perish, spoil, or fade. You might lose everything here on this earth as a Christian. It matters nothing. We've been promised everything for all eternity. God is going to lavish his grace and his mercy and use his infinite wisdom to bless you forever in a place beyond your wildest imagination. And God has given us all this, not by our work, not by anything we have done, but all by a gift of mercy that we didn't even want. Even now, he is working all things together for those who love him and are called according to his purpose, working it so that he can conform you to the image of Christ and make you more like him in all of his infinite perfection. This is the kind of mercy of God that the apostle is appealing to in Romans 12:1. Because he knows that when you deeply meditate on and you deeply come to understand your own sinfulness, and the wrath of God that was against that sin, and the holiness of God that was coming upon you, and how God saved you out of that, and what he has given you, all by a gift of mercy, showing pity and compassion to you, that would flood your heart and mind in such a way that you then would go like the Apostle Paul. He says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. This is the fuel that will fuel your Christian life. When you are feeling weak, don't go to your Bible to find more things to do. Go there to meet with God and see what he has done for you in Christ. And think upon it. You know, we live in a world that doesn't like to think deeply about almost anything. Meditate on these things. Memorize these scriptures. Turn them over in your mind. Pray that the Holy Spirit would help you to see how merciful God has been to each one of us. And then we too would want to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice once again to this great God. We're almost done. I'll briefly take a look at this last section of the verse. To present your bodies. The word present, to stand before, to appear before. We appear before, present ourselves before the King of the universe and say, here I am, Lord. He doesn't want us just to present a song. You know, I'll give you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. God wants not a song from us, although we can sing, and that can be part of our response to him, but that is too little. God doesn't want your money only. He doesn't want your singing only. He doesn't want a little bit of service. He wants all of you. All of you for all of him. Present your body as a living sacrifice. You. He wants all of your life to be lived for his glory. Everything you do, everything you do in your home, in your work, in the church, in your neighborhood, done for the glory. He wants you to shop for the glory of God. Present yourself as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. There was a child in Sunday school where our kids are now, and this lesson was taught. And the Sunday school that they had was before the service. And so she came into the service and was sitting in the service. And then they said, well, now we're going to take up the offering. And the offering plate was being passed around as people were putting money into it. And this little girl put the offering plate down on the ground and stood in it. And her mother asked her, what are you doing? And she says, oh, I want to give myself to God. I want to present my body as a living sacrifice to him. This is what the apostle is saying, and it's a living sacrifice, not like the Old Testament dead sacrifices, but a life lived to the glory of God. My whole self dedicated to him. Lord, I want to love you with my heart and my soul and my mind and my strength, everything for your glory because of what you have done for me. And just so we're not confused, Christianity is not like other religions. Other religions say, if you will give your body as a living sacrifice, maybe God will have mercy on you. Christianity says God has had mercy on you because of nothing you have done, nothing you deserved, nothing that you have earned. He's given it to you as a free gift. Now lovingly go and present your body as a sacrifice to him. Holy and acceptable to God. We give him our all. We are dedicated to him. We are holy unto him, set apart for his service. And then he says finally at the end, he says, which is your spiritual worship? And the word spiritual worship could be translated reasonable service. What is the only reasonable thing that someone could do? How do you know when someone has really deeply come to understand the mercy of God that has been shown to him in Christ? The only reasonable thing for a man or woman or child to do that has come to understand this is to say, God, I give you everything. My whole life an offering of worship unto you. This is what the hymn writers knew. The hymn writer said, we give thee but thine own, whate'er the gift may be. All that we have is thine alone, a trust, O Lord, from thee. Someone who comes to understand this doesn't talk about my money or my house or my time or my family. They realize that these are all just trusts from God. They're all his. It's his money. It's his house. It's his time. It's his family, all given as a gift of his mercy to us. Those who understand this, like the hymn writer, would love to say and long for it to be true of their lives that all to Jesus I would surrender, all to him I wish I could freely give. Lord, change my heart that I would give you everything. Now, that the song, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, that we sang before the message as they did that during the offering. The hymn writer goes through three verses recounting the greatness of the love and mercy of God that has been shown to us in Christ. And he gets to the end and he says, were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small. Because love so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my soul, my all. And so today, If you feel weak, if you feel tired, if you say, Lord, I don't really have this great desire to serve you, don't beat yourself up. Go spend some time bathing in the mercies of God. Spend some time reflecting on how great this mercy that God has shown to you in Christ, and you will arise from that fueled for Christian service. Feed on this. Let your soul be fed with this gospel, and you will arise and say, God, I want to be more like this. I want to give you my all. I can't, but by your Spirit, empower me and change me that I might live for you. Because in just a few short years, we will go to be with him forever into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for us. But in the meantime, Christ Community Church, I, like the Apostle Paul, want this morning to appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, in the time that we have left here on earth, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. This would be our spiritual act of worship. Let's pray. Dear God, our minds are so weak and flabby. We are so unable to deeply ponder your mercies. We will never fully understand the greatness of what you have given to us. We will never be able to understand how undeserving we were of what you have given. And yet we pray that you would help us in such a way to see this, not so that we would beat ourselves up with our former sins, but that we would see your infinite mercy for what it is. That we would see how you came to us and how pitiful and miserable and unable we were to come to you. And that as we see the mercy that you have shown us in Christ, we would say, Lord, I can't believe you have done this for me. Is there any way that I can honor you with my life? May I not hold anything back? May there not be one thing in my life, not one corner where I don't surrender this to you. But help me, for we are weak. Help us, for we can't do this. We get enamored with the world and we forget the infinite mercy of God. Help us, we pray. May we be a church that lays down our life for one another. May we be a church that gives our finances and our thoughts and our life to teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ and loving a world in deep need. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.